Let's bow our heads in prayer before we go to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you here today, Lord, and we surrender all, Lord. Lord, we surrender all to you, for you are worthy. Lord, in these next few moments, help us to surrender our thoughts to you, surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Forget about everything in life that burdens us and hinders us, Lord. Help us to be taught from you. Lord, I pray that you would use me as a vessel, Lord, to teach your word here today. May it be so, Lord, in accordance with your word. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of God's word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at one verse today. John 14, we're going to look at verse 27. John 14, 27. This is, of course, Christ talking in the upper room to the disciples. And in verse 27, he says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." I think peace is something that a lot of people are constantly searching for in this world. And here, just in this brief verse, we see the word peace appears twice. It's a very popular word, if you will. It's very popular. You have a lot of people that certainly want to or like to sing for us to give it a chance. So a lot of people like to greet you or say goodbye to you or different ways by holding up two fingers and saying that word, peace. It's a very popular word. It's an almost impossible reality, though, but it's in a constant pursuit. I give credit to people for chasing it, but it seems as though the world has been unable to find it. And that is, in fact, true. The world cannot find peace. Turmoil is in us. It is near us. It's around us. It's beyond us. It dominates a very fallen world. And there is an absence of personal peace. There's an absence of family peace, local peace, national peace, international peace. There just seems to be a great absence of that, and all we have to do is turn on the news just to see a little bit of it, the lack of peace. Even right here in our country, you may or may not have known this, but 2 million Americans are incarcerated in prison right now. That's the highest incarceration rate on the planet. And yet, we are supposed to be a country that has everything. We're supposed to have everything in this country. And now it seems we're facing, if you've been able to pay attention to events as of late, riots, street riots on a routine basis, execution-type killings, the threat of terrorism, not just nationally, but even now some people feel that threat down to their very neighborhoods. At the same time, we also live in a world, in a country, in places where children are born illegitimately, without married mothers and fathers. Divorce is everywhere. And where divorce doesn't take place, marriages are still full of conflict, hostility. And at the bottom of this list, at the bottom of this is personal peace. This is a very troubled world. Even at the level of human hearts, there's a lot of talk about peace. People talk about trying to find peace and quiet. I'm sure you've heard that before. If I could just get some peace and quiet. Or trying to make peace. Or law enforcement trying to keep peace. Many times they're referred to as peace officers, peacekeepers. A lot of people pursue peace as well through other diversions, such as things like drugs, entertainment, maybe excessive shopping, excessive drinking. They're pursuing something to get away from what's troubling them. And on a broader scale, there are those who tell us that peace will only come in communities and cities when there is social change, when there is economic change, when we fix the external things. If we can just get this political season to work out right in our favor, things will change. We could find some peace. Well, people have been saying that since the beginning of human history, if you really study it and really look at it. Peace has always been completely elusive. And there is a reason for this. And it is this. Those who do not know God in this wicked world, there is no peace. There is no peace. I'm sure most people have probably seen that bumper sticker. No Jesus with an N-O, no peace with an N-O. But you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you know peace, K-N-O-W. I believe there's some definite truth in that. I believe that's what our Lord is saying here today in this one verse. But the world can't find it. Historians have even defined the small periods of peace that have been. They've defined this as a lull in the battle when everybody just stops to reload. But there is a peace that comes from only God, and that's the peace that is being presented to us here today in this verse. Let's take a look at this biblical definition of peace, and this is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time here. That only God's word, and only God through his word, can authoritatively point to real peace. Now, I want you guys to also know in the Old Testament, there's a familiar word for peace. It's the word shalom. It's used about 250 times. It's a very common word amongst Jewish people. In fact, it's the most normal greeting amongst Jewish people, and it has been for centuries. They say shalom. It's a greeting. And shalom is a word that is very large, and it's an all-encompassing word. And in essence, here's what it means. It means a wish for completeness, a wish for contentment, or a wish for fulfillment or satisfaction, or a blessing, maybe well-being works. It's a wish for prosperity on all levels. In other words, it is a desire that all that is good would flow into your life. It's a good greeting. Shalom. I wish that all that is good would flow into your life. And that's what Jewish people meant and still mean by that when they say shalom. They don't mean that, well, shalom, I hope that you and your family stop fighting. No, they mean that they wish that for you, all that is good, all that is blessed, all that brings satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment. That's the biblical view of peace. Now, outside of the scripture, humanity would settle for far less than that. Humanity would define peace mostly, if you ask humanity to define it, it's going to be mostly in negative terms. Their definition would be, well, to be without trouble, to be free from conflict, to have no stress. It would be the absence of hostility, the absence of unrest, the absence of conflict. Peace for the world is just the absence of what troubles them. That is peace to this world. If you could just remove what troubles me, we'll have peace. It is being free from the things that cause you to be fearful, anxious, or depressed. That is what peace is to them. But that is an insufficient and it's an incomplete definition of the word peace. However, it's the only peace that this world can offer you. Listen to what Job said. He said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. As inevitably as sparks off a fire go up, man is born to trouble." In this world, Jesus said, you'll have trouble. It's the nature of fallen people living in a fallen world and colliding with other fallen people. Sometimes we tend to forget that. We live in a fallen world, full of fallen people. So we've got to almost condense in a little bit to the world, because the only kind of peace that they can ever experience is some temporary absence from conflict or some temporary escape from conflict. But that is not how the Bible views peace. The most definitive condensed statement on peace, I believe, is what Jesus just said here in chapter 14 of John, verse 27. And the Bible says a lot about peace. And the word for peace is used, as I said, about 250 times in the Old Testament alone. But when the Bible talks about peace, it is talking about something completely different. And that ought to be obvious to you and me, because when Jesus says, "I'm giving you my peace," he says, it's not the peace that the world gives you. He very clearly draws that line right there. He draws that distinction. And what is fascinating to me is that at the very time that our Lord talks about peace and presents this peace as his own peace that he's granting to his followers, what's about to take place? He is at the most dramatic, potentially disturbing, distressing moment in his life. He is leaving the world in hours through the means of an execution on the cross, and he knows that. He knows what he's facing. He also knows that his disciples are profoundly distressed. They had certainly everything they could have possibly hoped for living in his presence for 3 years, and now he's leaving. He said that to them repeatedly, that he is leaving. And he'll say it again in verse 28, "I go away." And he knows this is troubling to them. Even chapter 14 even opens up here, and he says, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." So he is going to give them the kind of peace which will put an end to their troubled hearts. The setting here, as we know, is Thursday night of Passion Week. That's the last week of our Lord's life before his crucifixion. And this is Thursday night. They're celebrating the Passover in the upper room. And starting in chapter 13 of John here and going through all the way to chapter 16, our Lord speaks to his disciples in that upper room. And this section is full of promises. It's full of amazing, astonishing, incomparable promises that our Lord, who is leaving, is going to give to his own. And not only to his disciples, and that's the 11 at this time. Judas has exited by chapter 14. He's already left. But not only to the 11 true disciples, but to everyone who will believe through what the disciples will write and what they will preach. So church, this is a legacy to all of us as well. And so in chapter 17 of John, just kind of giving us the full picture here, after he's made these promises in chapter 13 through 16, he prays to the Father and he asks the Father to fulfill all the promises. And listen to what he says in chapter 17. He says, "Not only for these who are with me, but for all those who will believe." For all those who will believe. So these promises to all who will believe, and he promises us heaven, and he promises us that he's preparing a room for us, and that he'll be back to take us to glory. He promises us that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit will dwell with us. You have all of heaven's resources at your disposal, even though Jesus is saying, "I'm not here." And the truth is always going to be available to you, he is saying, through the Word of God, the Scripture, and the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. And now he promises them peace. He gives them peace. But it's a supernatural peace. It belongs only to those who belong to Christ. There's some things I want to take a look at here, some features of this that I want to make sure that we hit on this morning. And the first one is the nature of peace. The nature of this peace. So when we're talking about peace, what are we talking about exactly, specifically? What do we mean by that? I think it's always good when Scripture speaks, or when someone in the Bible speaks, when Jesus speaks, what do they mean by what they say, right? When we're studying the Bible, we want to know, what does it mean by what it says? So when we talk about peace, let's look at verse 27 and see how our Lord gives us the nature of this peace inherent in this statement. He says, "Peace I leave with you." You guys catch that? This is a deposit. This is a gift. This is not a command. He doesn't say, "I command you to go get peace. I command you to have peace." No, he says, "I leave it with you." He's saying, I'm depositing this peace. You will possess this peace. It's a reality. It's a gift. It's a transaction. Our Lord grants them this peace and to all who will follow them in loving and serving him. So now we're talking about peace with God here. A preposition is very important. Peace with God. We are at peace with God. That is why Paul in Ephesians 6:15 calls the gospel of peace. Because the gospel brings peace between the sinner and God. That's what the gospel does. It brings peace between the sinner and God. That's what justification does. When God declares you just, and when he imputes the righteousness of Christ to you, you are declared righteous. You are justified by faith in Christ and by the work that he did on the cross. It's a beautiful thing. On the cross, Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and that frees God to forgive you and impute the righteousness of Christ to you. Guys, that is a declaration. That is a divine decree. It's not an experience. It's a transaction that takes place by sovereign God. You are justified by God. That means declared righteous based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And then his righteousness is therefore imputed to you. You stand just before God. You stand justified before him. Therefore, church, we have peace with God. Every Christian should have peace with God. Now, before the Lord saved you, before you come to the knowledge of Christ, the situation is very different. To really see how different it is, you just simply look at verse 10 of Romans 5, where it says, "We were enemies." It says, "We were enemies of God." There's no peace. There's no peace being an enemy of God. We're alienated from the life of God. We're cut off from God. It even says that we hated God. In a very divine and pure sense. And there's the most severe and permanent everlasting alienation between the sinner and God. It ends up for those who don't believe as what's called eternal hell and damnation. That's how we are alienated from God. That is the supernatural and final and terminal extent of our alienation. We were enemies, but we were reconciled to God if we've been born again. He reconciled us to him. And he did that through the death of his son. So in verse 11 of Romans 5, just to say the next verse there, "Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received the reconciliation." That is the kind of peace we are talking about, first of all, objectively. That is justification. All sin is forgiven. The rebellion has ended. The enemies have become friends. The enemies have even become sons of God. We are welcomed into God's family and God's presence forever. Jesus made peace by taking on our punishment in full, and we are reconciled, and now we have peace with God forever. That objective peace also provides for us a subjective peace, an internal peace, a confidence, a well-being. That's why I love when we get together and we sing the hymns to the Lord. You know, we love to sing our hymns to the Lord, but one that stands out to me a lot of times is, "It is well with my soul." I mean, you just sing it with all your heart, right? We sing all the songs with all of our heart. We know that. But it seems like something about "it is well with my soul." I don't know. You're in the moment. You're expressing that. You're expressing that "it is well with my soul." Experiencing the subjective peace that comes from the objective reality that we have been reconciled with God. That's the joy that we have in being believers. You know, Romans 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have been made righteous. You have been made justified. And the result of that peace and the result of that is peace and joy. And they're really inseparable in a lot of ways too. Peace and joy. If you're at peace, joy is going to follow that. Another feature, the source of the peace. The source of peace. Another way to see that would be to look at chapter 16, verse 14 here, where our Lord says, when I send the Holy Spirit, He will come. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He's going to give you what I possess. And part of that is His peace. So the peace that we have is not the peace of the world again. And that's the next statement He's going to make. It is from heaven. It's from heaven. You know, we know Paul wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, at least. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews, but we know that Paul wrote 13 for sure. In 12 of those 13 letters, Paul said this, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the God of peace, we have the Lord of peace, and in Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. It was the same peace, my peace, Jesus said, that kept him calm on that Thursday night, knowing that what was about to happen, knowing that his disciples were going to scatter, knowing that Peter would deny him 3 times, knowing that he would go to the cross to bear sin. It was the same calm, really, that he exhibited through his whole life when he was treated with mockery, scorn, hostility, hatred, betrayal. They tried to throw him off a cliff after his first message, his first sermon. All of that undeserved. But he always exhibited a peace. Where did that peace come from? Well, essentially, it came from perfect trust in the Father. Perfect trust in the Father. Look at me here. I think this is very important. Mark it down in your mind. Peace is connected to trust. Connected to trust. Who do we trust? What is our trust placed in? Can't help but the climate, even that we're living in now, and again, I referenced the news earlier, and the news now is just all about an election coming up in less than a month. Well, you know, I would ask all believers that on the morning of November 9th, whatever took place on November 8th, where's your trust? Who do we trust in? See, Jesus' trust in the Father was so clear and so consummate and so complete that Hebrews 12, 2 says this. It says, He went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. I mean, even in the going in the garden, He was sweating blood in agony. But Hebrews 12, 2 said He went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. When Jesus stood before Pilate, you know, Pilate was a disturbed person. Pilate was getting more and more disturbed and more disoriented and more disconnected the longer he had to cope with Jesus there. So in frustration, in John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate says to Jesus, "You do not speak to me?" He's literally outraged that Jesus doesn't get who he is and how important that he is. "You do not speak to me? You do not know," Pilate says, "that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" Well, the calm Jesus gives is stunning here. Jesus answers and says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." That's trust. That's trust. Whatever you're going to do to me is what God wants you to do to me. Whatever's going to happen is God's plan. That's why I'm telling you the peace that he gives is the peace that is built not only on the external reality of justification, but the internal reality of God who can be trusted. And church, we need to exhibit that trust in him. We need to exhibit that trust we have in him to our family members, to our coworkers, even to strangers on the street that we might meet. We need to exhibit a trust in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign God. So Jesus says here, look, I'm giving you my peace, the peace that I possess in the face of Pilate, my executioner, in the face of the cross, in the face of separation from the Father. I'm giving you that peace. It was not available to anybody else. And that's the third point he says. Not as the world gives do I give to you. This peace from God is not found in the human realm. One writer said, the wicked may have something which looks like peace. And make no mistake, there are people out there that are wicked that don't know the Lord that would appear to live peaceful lives. They may be fearless. But there's a difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security and he cries, peace, peace, when they're standing on the cliff of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger. People will settle for an ignorant answer and a fantasy rather than face a biblical reality. The Bible emphasizes the world's peace is inadequate. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Jeremiah 6:14, God exonerates the false prophets who heal the brokenness of his people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And in the end times, 1 Thessalonians 5, unbelievers are going to say, peace and safety, peace and safety. And destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. You can't find true peace in ignorance or fantasy. It is only available in Christ. People lack peace. It's not an emotional issue. It's not a psychological issue. It's not a circumstantial issue. It is ultimately a theological issue. It is a spiritual issue, because only those who know Jesus Christ can have peace with God. We've seen the nature of his peace, the source, the superiority. I think there's one more thing I want to point out if we close with this. And that is the pursuit of peace. And I know you may be saying, wait a minute, Jeremy, what do you mean the pursuit of peace? You just said that it's given. About 15 minutes ago, you said it's a gift. It's not a command. He says, I'm giving you peace. What do you mean by the pursuit? Well, look at verse 27 one more time where he says, stop letting your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Even with all these promises, all these incredible promises of peace, it is not reality, folks, that we live a lot of our lives lacking peace, is it not? We live a lot of our lives lacking peace. We have to talk about reality here. It might be strange to say you have a promise and then to give a command, but it's no more strange than to say you have a bank account with all the money in it you need. Now, why don't you go withdraw some of it? I believe is what our Lord is basically saying here about with peace. He promised it to us. All the resources of heaven are available. But to access that, you ask in my name, he says. He promises us the truth written in Scripture for us. Psalm 34:14, command is this, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. And by the way, Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 3:11. Isaiah 26:3 reveals that it is those, and I think this is very important, reveals that it is those who steadfastly trust God who are kept in peace. Paul urged Timothy to pursue peace in 2 Timothy 2. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Philippians 4, just one more passage, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. That's pretty clear. But he still says, again, I will say, rejoice. Let your meekness or your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. It's not as the world knows it. And this introduces a critical component in peace, and that is faith. You go to God in the midst of all your troubles because you believe in His power and His promise and His provision and His resources and His love. We talk about faith a lot. We say, I need more faith. How do I get more faith? I believe faith is primarily thinking. It's not something floating out in space somewhere. It is how one thinks. Thinking about what? Thinking about God, His person, His attributes, His words, His works, His power, His promises. The more you read about God and think about God, the greater God becomes in your thinking. And the greater God becomes in your thinking, the greater your faith will be in Him. And the more eager will be your thankful prayer in the midst of trouble that brings peace. That is why, guys, church, the Bible talks about having a renewed mind. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 23, Colossians 3, 2. It is about how you think. And to make that clear, in verse 8 of Philippians 4, it says, finally, brethren, listen. Here's the last word on this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. And all those things, by the way, would be God. God would be all those things. If there is any evidence in anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And if you're thinking on those things, you're thinking about God because all those things are true of God, right? All those things are true of God. God is truthful. God is noble. God is righteous. He's pure. He's gracious. He is worthy of our praise. And when you think like that, Paul says you'll do what I've done. You've seen me do this. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. You'll experience this peace. How do we pursue peace? It's through righteousness, obedience, through faith, trust, and obey. We go back to those things over and over and over, don't we? Trust, obey, faith. But the beginning is in your thinking. How do you think? Listen to Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace is the product of perfect trust. Perfect trust is the result of perfect knowledge of God. I think the more you know about God, the more you trust Him. The more trustworthy He is, obviously in your mind, the more you trust Him, the more eagerly you go to Him in the midst of trouble. And when you go to Him in your trouble with thankful prayer, the peace of God will flood your soul beyond comprehension. This is really a staggering promise from our Lord in verse 27. Of John 14. And I just want to encourage you with that today. I hope that you walk away feeling encouraged, knowing that God has promised you a peace no matter what's going on in your local community, all the way out to what's going on around the globe. And if our eyes and ears are open to what's going on, it's not very pretty and it can be troubling. But yet God has said, I will give you peace. And we often refer to that again as the peace that passes all understanding. And the reason it passes all understanding is that the world who is lost in their fallenness and their sin cannot understand. They do not know God, and they cannot know that peace. So church, be encouraged by the peace that the Lord has given to you. And then share that peace with others who need it. Share that with them. Let them know the reason you have the hope that is within you. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's coming on through our news every day, let them know why you have a peace over things, because you know the Lord God that is in control of everything. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just your holy scripture that teaches us, Lord, and we thank you that you've preserved it for us. And we thank you also even for just this one verse right here that teaches us so much about the peace that you offer us, Lord. I pray that you will speak to each heart here today about the peace that we have with you if we have been born again, Lord, if we have been saved, Lord, and if there are those, if there's anyone here that cannot experience that peace, Lord, because they have not been saved or born again, we pray that you would open up their eyes and that they would come to you and repent of their sins, Lord, and they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior, and that they would trust in him and him alone. Lord, grant them that faith, we pray. We give you the honor and glory for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.